Pro-Life to the Max is produced and broadcast by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Bloomington, Indiana.
Christ is risen. Indeed, he is truly risen. Welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Monica Seifker, your host for the program. So happy and blessed to be here with you today on this beautiful day that the Lord has made. Thanks so much for joining me. Well, I pray that your Easter week has been a most blessed and joy-filled one so far. And of course, we're gearing up to celebrate Divine Mercy Sunday on the octave day of Easter, a glorious feast that proclaims the merciful love of God that lies behind the passion, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through divine revelations given to the Polish nun St. Maria Faustina in the early 20th century, our Lord made it known that he wanted a feast of mercy to be established on the first Sunday after Easter. In paragraph number 699 of St. Faustina's diary, we read, "My daughter, tell the whole world about my inconceivable mercy. I desire that the Feast of Mercy be a refuge and shelter for all souls, and especially for poor sinners. On that day, the very depths of my tender mercy are open. I pour out a whole ocean of graces upon those souls who approach the font of my mercy. The soul that will go to confession and receive Holy Communion shall obtain complete forgiveness of sins and punishment. On that day, all the divine floodgates through which grace flow are opened. Let no soul fear to draw near to me, even though its sins be as scarlet. My mercy is so great that no mind, be it of man or of angel, will be able to fathom it throughout all eternity. Everything that exists has come forth from the very depths of my most tender mercy. Every soul in its relation to me will contemplate my love and mercy throughout eternity. The Feast of Mercy emerged from my very depths of tenderness. It is my desire that it be solemnly celebrated on the first Sunday after Easter. Mankind will not have peace until it turns to the font of my mercy," our Lord said to St. Faustina. Well, in the year 2000, Pope St. John Paul II, another native of Poland, issued the decree that made the second Sunday of Easter Divine Mercy Sunday. And since it is Divine Mercy weekend, we're going to talk about abortion and divine mercy today on Pro-Life to the Max. But before we go any further, let's pray together for all those who work or volunteer in the abortion industry, that the merciful love of God will soften their hearts and lead them to repentance. Lord, we lift up to you all abortionists and their staff, including all technicians, nurses, receptionists, counselors, and all who are employed or voluntarily assisting with the killing of the unborn in any way. We place each one of them in the innermost recesses of your sacred heart, your heart of mercy, compassion, and love for all your children. We pray that they will accept the supernatural graces that you give them this day to renounce the horrific killing of your children, the psychological, physical, and spiritual harm that they are doing to women through their actions, and the tremendous spiritual, physical, and psychological harm they are doing to themselves. As they approach you, encourage them to draw nearer and remove the veil that covers their eyes and blinds them to the truth. Pour out your tender, loving mercy upon them that they will see the truth, the reality, and the consequences of their actions. Draw them into the light of your love and penetrate their souls with the light of truth, the light of your knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. We pray this in the holy name of Jesus through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Amen. And let's go now to this week's In the News. A California bill that would open the door to infanticide passed through the Assembly Health Committee this past Tuesday and will now be making its way to a third House committee. The wording of Assembly Bill 2223 has pro-life legal experts very concerned because the phrases perinatal death and pregnancy-related cause are not defined. This means that abortion survivors, preterm babies, or babies with health complications may be left to die without any questions asked. Live Action News noted that if the bill becomes law, women would be allowed to sue prosecutors for charging them with a crime related to their baby's deaths, and district attorneys could face a fine of $25,000 for even investigating the death of any baby whose life ended under suspicious or illegal circumstances. The bill is sponsored by NARAL Pro-Choice California and Planned Parenthood Affiliates of California. And the FDA has issued a warning about false results, inappropriate use, and inappropriate interpretation of results with non-invasive prenatal genetic screening tests. Such tests are frequently used to screen for possible genetic abnormalities like Down syndrome in unborn babies. In the warning, the FDA reminds people that these prenatal tests are only screening and not diagnostic tests that could confirm a health issue. While genetic non-invasive prenatal screening tests are widely used today, these tests have not been reviewed by the FDA and may be making claims about their performance and use that are not based on sound science, the FDA's Director for Center for Devices and Radiological Health stated. The FDA warning follows a New York Times investigation into the prenatal medical testing industry, in which it found that false positivity rates for genetic disorders occurs upwards of 90% of the time. And for about the span of a week, the neighboring state of Kentucky was abortion-free due to an omnibus abortion bill that banned abortions after 15 weeks and required aborted baby remains to be cremated or buried. Both of Kentucky's two abortion facilities, EMW Women's Surgery Center and the Louisville Center Planned Parenthood, filed legal challenges to the bill, and this past Thursday, a U.S. district judge in Louisville temporarily halted the law while the case against it continues. Kentucky state officials are expected to appeal that ruling by asking a federal appeals court to reinstate the law while the lawsuit proceeds. Finally, 29 unborn children were killed on Holy Thursday, and 31 were killed on Easter Thursday there at 421 South College Avenue at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood. The high numbers were due in large part to Kentucky abortion centers being prevented from carrying out abortions because of the new pro-life measure in the Bluegrass State. One couple did appear to choose life this past Thursday, taking advantage of the services offered at the nearby Women's Care Center. You're encouraged to take time out on Thursdays to stop by there at 421 South College Avenue to pray and make reparation for the killing that goes on there. And that's your weekly in the news. I'll never forget one of the days when I was out there on the sidewalk in front of the Bloomington Planned Parenthood, reaching out to the women who were coming in for an abortion. A mother and her daughter from Kentucky had just pulled up into a parking spot along College Avenue and got out to feed the meter. I walked up and introduced myself and began to tell them both about how we would love to empower them to choose life today and just about all the help that was available to them. But as the mom who was bringing in her daughter was politely nodding her head and putting in her quarters, she said to me, "Oh, we know all about the mercy and love of God. He knows our situation and He forgives us. We've spent time in prayer, we've done all of our research, and we're at peace with our decision." Well, there were no other words that I could say to her other than to fall back on my sidewalk advocacy training in such a situation and tell the woman that she was breaking fellowship with God by her actions. She was guilty of the sin of presumption, expecting that even as she and her daughter sinned by taking the life of that innocent unborn child, forgiveness was assured. Unfortunately, the mother and daughter went right on in and had the abortion. In our day and age especially, the virtue of mercy is easily misconstrued or even abused. Sadly, many believe that the mercy of God means that you can do whatever you want, and God will understand or forgive you, even if you are not truly sorry and repentant. This gravely mistaken view is probably due in part to our negligence in taking time to contemplate the cross from which Christ hung and seeing it as the greatest sign of divine mercy. Christ's passion, death, and resurrection purchased for an estranged mankind a way back to the Father and eternal life. And it was a very heavy and costly price to pay, for it was purchased by the blood of the God-man himself. We should always think deeply upon this great act of divine mercy so that our response to his clemency will be one that unites us to him and not one that drives us further away. St. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 speaks about this very thing as it concerns sexual immorality. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been purchased at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. When we do fall short and sin or are even tempted, we need to throw ourselves into the merciful arms of Almighty God. And that means contemplating those arms that were violently nailed to the cross and from whose hands, feet, and side poured forth the precious blood of Christ, a treasure that far surpasses any earthly thing like silver or gold. And this lifeblood does not permit us to stay in sin, but it is meant to move us to conversion and repentance, to walk as children of light. One of the most beautiful scripture passages that exemplifies the mercy of God is found in chapter 8 of John's Gospel. It's the story of the woman who is caught in adultery. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and made her stand in the middle. They said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" They said this to test him, so that they could have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and began to write on the ground with his finger. But when they continued asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let the one among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he bent down and wrote on the ground. And in response, they went away one by one, beginning with the elders. So he was left alone with the woman before him. Then Jesus straightened up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She replied, "No one, sir." Then Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, do not sin anymore." St. Augustine says that the woman stands for the whole human race, who has sinned grievously and should be sentenced to death. Our Lord's words to the scribes and Pharisees are very interesting. "Let the one among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Of course, it is our Lord alone who is without sin, and he alone has the right to judge and condemn. But this is where mercy comes in. Instead of condemning the woman to death, instead of sentencing all of mankind to its death, Almighty God himself paid the price that justice demanded on our behalf. What unfathomable mercy. The scribes and Pharisees who stood in judgment of the adulterous woman were not interested at all in mercy. Their only concern was in trapping Jesus and in punishing the woman. They only wanted her death and not her rehabilitation. They forgot Ezekiel 18:23. "I do not desire the death of a sinner, says the Lord of Lords, but that he would turn from his evil way and live." They also had ulterior selfish motives. Jesus did eventually allow himself to be handed over to them so that he could offer his life to pay the debt of sin. Jesus showed and offered the woman caught in adultery the power of divine mercy and the conversion that it is meant to bring about through the reestablishment of friendship with God, which he obtained by his passion, death, and resurrection. Jesus reached out to the woman, and he reaches out to all of us, first by extending mercy, but then by demanding a response from us to that mercy. Go and sin no more. We are all sinners in need of divine mercy, but we've got to understand what mercy is and what it isn't. Mercy does not give us free rein to sin, but it does provide us with the precious opportunity to reunite ourselves with God when we are weak and do fall, provided we are truly sorry and want to amend our lives. St. Augustine put it concisely, "We must not despair, one of the thieves was saved. We must not presume, one of the thieves was damned." Our Lord told St. Maria Faustina that the miracle of mercy takes place in the sacrament of reconciliation or penance. In paragraph 1602 of her diary, St. Faustina records that our Lord told her, When you go to confession to this fountain of mercy, the blood and water which came forth from my heart always flows down upon your soul. Here the misery of the soul meets the God of mercy. And in paragraph 1725, our Lord said, "Make your confession before me. The person of the priest is for me only a screen. Never analyze what sort of a priest it is that I am making use of. Open your soul in confession as you would to me, and I will fill it with light." It's important to remember that there are 5 necessary steps to receive forgiveness in the sacrament of confession: an examination of conscience, sorrow for our sins, having a firm purpose of amendment, confessing our sins vocally to a priest, and carrying out the penance that the priest assigns to us. When these things are done, God's grace and mercy flood our souls, and we are made new and set free. Jesus obtained these life-giving graces for us during the hour of mercy, when at 3 o'clock on that Good Friday, after suffering an agonizing passion, he gave up his spirit, fastened to the wood of the cross, and blood and water gushed forth from his sacred side. The Chaplet of Divine Mercy, given to St. Maria Faustina by Jesus himself, commemorates that most profound act of love and mercy and offers to the Eternal Father anew his body, blood, soul, and divinity in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. And since Jesus has been so merciful to us, we are to be merciful to others. In Father John Hardin's Modern Catholic Dictionary, the late Jesuit priest gives us the following definition of mercy. "Mercy is the disposition to be kind and forgiving. Founded on compassion, mercy differs from compassion or the feeling of sympathy in putting this feeling into practice with a readiness to assist. It is therefore the ready willingness to help anyone in need, especially in need of pardon or reconciliation." St. Maria Faustina was a soul who practiced mercy to a heroic degree, especially when it came to offering herself as a victim in union with her divine spouse in order to stay the justice of God and obtain mercy and pardon for her native country, Poland. One of the sins that Faustina saw that provoked divine wrath was abortion. In her diary, she wrote how she saw an angel ready to strike her country and the world at the command of the Almighty. According to her spiritual director, Father Michael Sapochko, this chastisement, Faustina told him, was due especially for the killing of infants not yet born, the most grievous crime of all, he said. "I found myself pleading with God for my country and for the world with words heard interiorly," Faustina said. "As I was praying in this manner, I saw the angel's helplessness. He could not carry out the just punishment which was rightly due for sins." Now, this was way back in the 1930s. Many people are surprised to learn that at that time, between the First and Second World Wars, the beautiful city of Warsaw, the capital of Poland, had one of the highest abortion rates in the world. It was so bad that an estimated 1 in 3 pregnancies ended in an elective abortion there. Well, in response to such evil, in his mercy, God gave St. Faustina the prayers of the Divine Mercy Chaplet and instructed her to offer herself in union with Christ to God the Father in atonement for the sins being committed in Warsaw and throughout Poland, again, most especially for the killing of the unborn. And this the saint did faithfully and bravely. On September 16, 1937, she wrote in her diary, "I wanted very much to make a holy hour before the Blessed Sacrament today, but God's will was otherwise. At 8 o'clock, I was seized with such violent pains that I had to go to bed at once. I was convulsed with pain for 3 hours, that is, until 11 o'clock at night. No medicine had any effect on me, and whatever I swallowed, I threw up. At times, the pains caused me to lose consciousness. Jesus had me realize that in this way, I took part in his agony in the garden, and that he himself allowed these sufferings in order to offer reparation to God for the souls murdered in the wombs of wicked mothers. I have gone through these sufferings 3 times now. They always start at 8 o'clock in the evening and last until 11. No medicine can lessen these sufferings. When 11 o'clock comes, they cease by themselves, and I fall asleep at that moment. The following day, I feel very weak. This happened to me for the first time when I was at the sanatorium. The doctors couldn't get to the bottom of it, and no injection or medicine helped me at all. Or did I myself had any idea of what the sufferings were about? I told the doctor that never before in my life had I experienced such sufferings, and he declared he did not know what sort of pains they are. But now I understand the nature of these pains, because the Lord Himself has made this known to me. Yet when I think that I may perhaps suffer in this way again, I tremble. But I don't know whether I'll ever again suffer in this way. I leave that to God. What it pleases God to send, I will accept with submission and love. If only I could save even one soul from murder by means of these sufferings. St. Faustina's earnest prayers, especially in the Holy Mass and the recitation of the Chaplet of Divine Mercy and her sufferings, prevented destruction from falling upon the city of Warsaw. In entry number 39 of her diary, we read, "One day Jesus told me that he would cause a chastisement to fall upon the most beautiful city in our country. This chastisement would be that with which God had punished Sodom and Gomorrah. I saw the great wrath of God, and a shudder pierced my heart. I prayed in silence. After a moment, Jesus said to me, 'My child, unite yourself closely to me during the sacrifice and offer my blood and my wounds to my Father in expiation for the sins of that city. Repeat this without interruption throughout the entire Holy Mass. Do this for 7 days. On the 7th day, I saw Jesus in a bright cloud and began to beg him to look upon the city and upon our whole country. Jesus looked down graciously. When I saw the kindness of Jesus, I began to beg his blessing. Immediately, Jesus said, 'For your sake, I bless the entire country.' And he made a big sign of the cross over our country. Seeing the goodness of God, a great joy filled my soul." St. Faustina truly understood the depth of God's love and mercy, and how he desired not the death of sinners, but that they be converted and live. So she offered herself as a victim in union with the divine Lamb, becoming a channel of mercy in order to help win graces for souls in her country and to make fitting reparation. Interestingly enough, Father Seraphim, the vice postulator of the cause for the canonization of Faustina, noted how that hardly a year after her death, Poland was invaded, and by the time the war was over, Warsaw, filled with all of its architectural splendors, was nearly completely destroyed, much like Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet, St. Faustina had an entry in her diary that addressed how God's mercy can also be found in his just punishments. Toward the end of 1937, less than 12 months before her death, perhaps sensing that her time here on earth was coming to a close, she wrote this in her diary: "I saw the anger of God hanging heavy over Poland. And now I see that if God were to visit our country with the greatest chastisements, that would still be great mercy, because for such grave transgressions, he could punish us with eternal annihilation. I was paralyzed with fear when the Lord lifted the veil a little for me. Now I see clearly that chosen souls keep the world in existence to fulfill the measure of justice." Well, our own times, too, are in much need of chosen souls, victim souls. What can we say about our own land, where anywhere from 1 to 1.5 million unborn children are violently murdered in their mothers' wombs every year? What about right here in our own city, where scores are murdered by abortion every month? This is why it is so very important for us to develop a strong devotion to Divine Mercy, doing things like praying the Divine Mercy Chaplet, pleading for God's mercy, forgiveness, and protection upon our country and city, performing the spiritual and corporal works of mercy, and uniting our sufferings to our Savior's in order to stay the hand of His justice. By holding back God's wrath, so to speak, we buy time for sinners to repent and obtain the graces they need in order to help end grave evils like abortion, homosexuality, and a host of other perversions. St. Faustina wrote in entry number 1588 in her diary that Jesus said, "I do not want to punish aching mankind. I desire to heal it, pressing it to my merciful heart. I use punishment when they themselves force me to do so. My hand is reluctant to take hold of the sword of justice." As you can see, there is a strong link between the Chaplet of Divine Mercy and abortion. In fact, in March of 2003, the Polish Pope, John Paul II, imparted his apostolic blessing for those who pray the chaplet for an end to abortion. The late pontiff wrote, "Calling to remembrance the participation in our Lord's agony in Gethsemane of St. Maria Faustina Kowalska of the Most Blessed Sacrament, who at least thrice in her lifetime willingly accepted the violent pains that convulsed her for 3 hours and at times caused her to lose consciousness, as allowed by Jesus in order to offer reparation to God for infants murdered in their mother's wombs. To all members of the Eucharistic Apostles of the Divine Mercy, a lay ministry outreach of the Congregation of Marians of the Immaculate Conception of the Most Blessed Virgin Mary, and to all the faithful worldwide who join them in offering the Divine Mercy Chaplet revealed to St. Maria Faustina for averting divine chastisement, for mothers that they not abort their offspring, for infants in danger of being put to death in the womb, for a change of heart of providers of abortions and of their collaborators, for human victims of stem cell research, genetic manipulation, cloning, and euthanasia, and for all entrusted with the government of peoples, that they may promote the culture of life so as to put an end to the culture of death. I impart as a token of a superabundance of divine graces my heartfelt apostolic blessing." Signed, John Paul II. Our own bishops here in the U.S. have said that the threat of abortion remains our preeminent priority because it directly attacks life itself, because it takes place within the sanctuary of the family, and because of the vast number of lives destroyed by it. There is no more pressing issue in our day than for the need to end the slaughter of the innocents, for their blood flows like a river, quenching the demonic thirst of the gods of sensuality, convenience, and avarice. It is like a blood sacrifice offered to Satan. How urgent is the need to continually offer the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus to the Heavenly Father to make atonement for the killing of infants not yet born, the most grievous crime of all. And we must not forget to unite our own small sufferings, trials, and hardships with our Savior's to stay the punishment we so justly deserve and to draw down upon us instead God's great ocean of mercy. Thanks so much for joining me. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with a desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Thank you for listening to Pro-Life to the Max, a production of WOMB Catholic Radio. To learn more about this program and how you can help us to continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.